Morning, everyone. Hope you're doing okay. Encourage you, week in, week out, we've been saying, grab a B and Andrew card and fill this in and pray for someone and then take them along to the event. Well, if you've not got a ticket, you're going to struggle to take them, aren't you? So come and see Ruth or Rochelle afterwards and sign up. But that's what we're going to look at this morning, about this idea of B and Andrew. We've said B and Andrew. Write someone's name down, pray for them, take them to this event. But what does that really mean? What does that really mean? Do we even know who Andrew was in the Bible? I don't know. I had to Google him a little bit and have a bit of research to find out a bit about him. So I thought maybe we'd just spend a bit of time looking into Andrew this morning. Is that okay? So we're going to look at his conversion, how he came to know Christ. We're going to look at a bit about his character and then his major concern, his mission, if you like. I think that's good. So turn with me. We're going to look at the story of Andrew this morning. It's in John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. So John chapter 1, starting at verse 35, it's where Jesus calls his first disciples. It says this: "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." Let's just pray and then we'll get into this. Lord God, we just thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you're here by your Holy Spirit and you're moving already in this place. I thank you for this event, this Festival of Hope event, for all the organisers and for Franklin Graham, for hearing the call and coming over to Blackpool, of all places, to share the gospel. And I just pray that you'll bless that event, that you'll bless all the organisers, and that you'll bless every single person who goes into that venue over the 3 days, that they will be impacted and challenged by the gospel message that is preached. Lord God, we believe for a large number of decisions over those 3 days, and we're excited to celebrate and rejoice with all of those people as they make those decisions. So I pray that you'll be with us this morning. You'll help us to grasp a little bit more of an understanding about what it means to be an Andrew as we delve into this. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start off with Andrew's conversion. So it says, I'll just reread that little bit of scripture at the start. It says, "The next day, John was standing again with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said, 'Rabbi, where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." So John the Baptist was with his disciples, and he saw Jesus pass by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, it's no secret that John the Baptist was well respected at that time. In fact, people even thought that he was the Messiah. They said, are you the one we've been waiting for? But he was quite clear about his role. He was quite clear about why he was on the earth. And he told everyone, he responded to their questions, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." So he knew why he was there. He knew his purpose was to signpost Jesus and to say the Messiah is coming and he's coming soon, not to be that person that everyone was looking for. So he put them straight and he said, no, I'm doing this, but there's one coming soon who I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And he knew what he was looking for in the Messiah because God had told him quite specifically what it was that he's looking for. God had said, the one who you see the Spirit descend on and remain, that's the Messiah. That's the guy who we're looking for. So he was demonstrating the love of God through the way he was living and through the way he was acting. And he was baptizing people with water. But he was saying, don't look to me like I'm someone special. I'm just here doing the job I've been placed here to do. There's someone coming who is so much more important than me. Look for him. Look for him. My notes are backwards. It says conclusion here. I don't think we want to jump to the conclusion just yet. So let me just sort this, the pages out. Page one was right. Does anyone read a book at the end just to see what happens before they start reading a book? I don't get people who do that. It makes no sense. Don't ruin the ending. Okay, so John was stood with his disciples and then Jesus walked by, and John saw the Spirit of God come down from heaven like a dove and rest on him. So he knew, because God had told him what to look for, that this guy was the Messiah they'd been waiting for. And he starts shouting. He can't contain himself. He's like, this is the guy. This is the guy that we've been waiting for. And then the next day, John's hanging out with his disciples again. And Andrew was one of them. I think it's safe to assume that Andrew and John the Baptist had a pretty strong relationship. You know, when you sit under someone, as a student does to his rabbi, his teacher, you have this respect for them. They have an authority over your lives. They can speak into your lives. And you have a respect and an honor for them. You trust them, you love them, and you grow to respect them as you spend time with them. And they would have spent most of their time together, like day in, day out, from morning till night. They would have spent time together doing life with each other, sharing stories, sharing in each other's joys and comforting each other in sorrows. They would have just spent their lives together, living with each other. So they would have been more than just friends. It would have had this bond almost like family. Almost like family. And when you sit under someone in that kind of mentor-mentee relationship, you develop this incredible bond of trust. This incredible bond of trust. So when Jesus walks by and John starts off again, this is the guy. This is the guy we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. There would have been very little doubt in Andrew's mind that this was in fact the guy that they were waiting for. He would have just trusted John. He would have believed what God had told him. And so when he spoke that over Jesus, Andrew would have been like, yeah, okay, this is the guy. And that's why he then followed him with this other disciple. So John was respected of the time. So when he shared something, people believed what he was saying. But he was also relevant. It wasn't just about being respected. He was relevant. Now, obviously, I'm playing with the language a little bit to make it more relevant to today when I'm saying this is the guy. But actually, what John said at that time, what he started shouting was, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. He was using a language that at that time was incredibly relevant, because every single Jew would have known that phrase, the Lamb of God. Because as part of the celebration of Passover, Jews would sacrifice a lamb as part of that celebration. So when he said, this is the Lamb of God, they got that language. They understood what it was that he was saying. But the difference here is that the blood of this lamb, of Jesus, would actually take away sin and not just cover it as their sacrifice did. So the language that John was using when he shouted, behold the Lamb of God, was relevant to his context. And relevance is so important, I think, when we're sharing any kind of message, but particularly when we're talking about the gospel. Relevance is really important. Do you know, we're called to be in the world and not of the world. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. So we need to understand the environment that we're in. We need to adapt to fit into the culture that we live in without compromising on the things that are important to our faith. We need to adapt to fit into the environment and the context and the culture that we're in without any kind of slipping of the core values of our faith. Because when we're relevant and when we live out of that kind of context of the culture that we're in, the message that we have to proclaim is quickly understood. It's quickly understood. So when we observe the attitudes of, and the actions of those around us, we can then bring a guidance and a wisdom that comes out of a place of understanding, that comes out of a place of relevance. Observance brings relevance, and relevance brings breakthrough. Observance of your culture brings relevance, and that relevance then brings breakthrough. When we speak and live out of relevance, it's honoring. It's honoring to those around us when we live out of relevance to those the people around us and the context that we're in. Do you know, I'm told that when you go to countries like Vietnam and Japan and you have a meeting, you might get offered a bowl of bitter green tea. Now, whether you like it or not, you should drink that tea. It's respectful, it's honouring. In fact, if you refuse it, it might be dishonouring to your hosts. So when you're offered this disgusting smelling, I'm assuming, really bitter bowl of tea, get it down you. It's respectful, it's polite. It's fitting in to the context and the culture that you're in, but there's no compromise there. It's not like you're doing something that goes against your faith. You're just honouring their context and their culture. And then out of that adaptation to the culture that you're in gives you that respect with those around you, and it helps to get that message across. Does that make sense? It helps you to bring a message of relevance. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." So the message doesn't change. The vision doesn't change. You know, Paul just wants to share the love of Christ to anyone and everyone who will listen. So his message and his vision and his purpose doesn't change, but his methods change. His methods change to suit the people that he's trying to reach. He's just being relevant to them so they can understand what it is that he's saying. He adapted. He changed his methods depending on who it was that he was trying to reach, but he never compromised. He never compromised. It's just important that we honour the culture that we find ourselves in, that we're relevant to those that we're around in order to bring breakthrough, in order to help build relationship. Which brings me on to my next point about Andrew's character. He was relational. He was relational. So although John was shouting, "Behold the Lamb of God, this is the Messiah that we've been waiting for," it's the two who were closest to him that followed Jesus immediately. So he was shouting from the street corners or wherever it was that he was standing when Jesus walked by, "Behold the Lamb of God, this is the guy we've been waiting for." He was yelling that so everyone could hear. But what we read in the scripture is that his two disciples immediately followed Jesus and started a conversation with him. So I'm not saying that everyone who heard didn't hear him. I'm sure some of them heard him and believed what he was saying. But the two who he had relationship with, the two who were closest to him, immediately got what he was saying. They immediately heard his message and acted on it. Because relationship is so important when passing truth on. When it comes to events like the Festival of Hope, they gave us this statistic the other week. 80% of the people who go to events like that and go forward to make a decision were brought to the event by someone. 80% of people who are going to attend the event in 2 weeks' time and make a decision for Christ were brought by someone. They didn't just see an advert and go. They didn't just walk in off the street because they saw something was going on and wanted to check it out. They were actually brought by someone like you and me to that event. That's how we can see great breakthrough for the gospel, for the kingdom. God uses our relationships to bring people into a relationship with Jesus. The reality for us today is that this message that we have to share, this gospel message, is weighty. It's a weighty message. It has eternal significance. You know, it's the difference between eternal joy and eternal suffering. It's, you know, the reality of heaven and hell. It's not a light message. It's not just a casual conversation. It's really heavy. It's really weighty. So in order for us to get this message from us to them, we need to build a bridge. And we need to build a bridge that's strong enough to carry this weighty message that we have to give them. So if you picture a valley, and on one side of this valley is Christians, and on the other side of this valley is non-Christians, and we're over here with this message of the gospel, we can send it across the valley, but if we've not got a bridge, it's not going to get very far, is it? If we've not built that bridge, it's not going to get very far. Now, I don't know about literal bridge building, but I'm guessing that you need to build a bridge that's strong by digging deep foundations and putting, you know, core big chunks of steel in place or whatever it is and bonding them together with whatever it is that they use to weld things together to make this structure that is strong enough to pass lorries and cars and people across without it breaking. And it's like that with our faith. We've got this message that we want to share with people, so we need to build a bridge. And that bridge needs to be strong. It needs to have deep foundations. It needs to be rooted in relationship and trust. And then as we send out these pieces of structure, whether it's honesty or integrity or love or respect or compassion or righteous living or acts of kindness, whatever it is that we're using to build this bridge, all works together to make it strong enough so that when we do share our message, when we do talk about our faith, it actually makes it across. So that relationship, that those bridges that we're building, are vitally important to get our message across. And you know, it's not just the finished product that helps to get that message across. Because as you're building that bridge, they see the individual bits that are making it up. So they see the love, and they see the respect, and they see the honor and the trust as they're all going into place to form this bridge, as they all go into place to form this relationship. And they start to think, oh, well, there's something different about this person. There's something interesting about this person, because they see all these different pieces of the bridge being built together. So when we send our message across, it's accepted more easily. Our relationship bridges may take time to build, but the difference is that they can be broken so easily. They can be broken so easily with one judgmental comment, or with a harsh word spoken, or with an action that doesn't line up to all of the things that you've been saying, that bridge can crumble in an instant. It can crumble in an instant. So we need to be careful when we're building our bridges, but understand the importance of each and every bit that builds it up. So that was Andrew's conversion. That was his acceptance to Christ, which came through John, who was respected, who was relevant, and who was relational. But what about Andrew? Let's look at Andrew's character for a minute. So in our portion of scripture this morning in verse 40, it says this. One of the two who heard John speaking and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now this name Andrew, it just means man. Andrew means man. And as we've seen, he was one of John's disciples. But then after meeting Jesus, after being told that this was the Messiah that we've been waiting for, he transferred his learning and his student life from John the Baptist to Jesus. I don't think John would have been upset by that. I think he would have accepted that Jesus was the better teacher, so released him to go and learn from Jesus. But Andrew was just an ordinary man. He was a disciple of John. He then became a disciple of Jesus. And before all that, he was a fisherman by trade. He was just an ordinary guy. And I think that's one of the things that's so powerful about this message of us, this call for us to be an Andrew, is that actually he was just an ordinary guy. He was a fisherman. He was just, he had a regular trade that a lot of people had in that time. He was just a simple man. But then he lived a life that showed us an example of how we can share our faith. And it's encouraging when you see just ordinary blokes and ordinary women just going about their lives, but then having the courage and the boldness to share their faith. But he was one of Jesus' disciples, and I think we could even go as far to say that he was a fairly obscure disciple, like I started with at the beginning this morning. I mean, I didn't really know a lot about Andrew. I don't know about you. You know, if you think about Jesus' disciples, we know Thomas, don't we? Doubting Thomas. Not the great thing to remember him by, but we know that. We know Peter walked on water. We know Judas betrayed Jesus. We know the sons of thunder. And we've got this idea of some of the disciples. But what about Andrew? What about him? Well, he was known as Simon Peter's brother. He was known as Simon Peter's brother. When he went to Jesus, Jesus said, "Oh, you're Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." "Yeah, I'm Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." "Oh, Andrew, your brother walked on water, that's cool. Well, what about me? I've got my own identity." But no, he was known as someone's brother. But let's not forget, it was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus. Peter probably wouldn't have walked on water if it wasn't for Andrew taking him to Jesus in the first place. It's so important to realize that. Do you know, I mean, I don't know if anyone here has lived under the shadow of an older sibling or a parent who just shines so bright that you have no chance of being remembered for your own identity. You're just, you're so-and-so's brother. You're so-and-so's sister. Oh, you're Bobby Ball's daughter. Yeah, but I've got my own identity. I am my own person. Do you know, it can hurt, but he was just an ordinary guy. And he was known for being Peter's brother. But after Andrew met Jesus, something changed in him. After he met Jesus, something changed, and he got this concern to then bring others to Jesus. Not to just know him for himself and to sit under him as rabbi and teacher, but to actually bring others to Jesus, to meet this guy who was so important. He was passionate about it. He knew the importance of knowing Jesus. He recognized the impact that Jesus had on people when they met him. So he was intentional about bringing people to Jesus. You know, as Christians, we understand the eternal importance of our faith. We understand what it means to have a relationship with God and what it means to not have a relationship with God. But are we intentional about sharing it? Do we have that burning passion that Andrew seemed to demonstrate to actually go out and grab people and take them to Jesus? You know, it comes much easier to some people than others to share our faith. And I don't think we should beat ourselves up about the fact that we don't tell every single person that we meet about Jesus. But I think we can take the lead from Andrew and begin to be a bit more intentional about being relevant and about being relational so that we can build those relationships and actually have the courage to share our faith. Do you know when there's something in our lives, when we're aware of something that can have benefit to someone else, why would we not share it? So my role at work is an account manager. So in reality, my job is to get my clients to spend more money with the company. But the things that we do for them, we build websites and we make their websites better and we do designs for adverts and all these things. The things that I sell into my clients are not just a way of me making money for the company. I believe that the things I sell to them will benefit their company. And that's something that I've had to get my head around because I'm not a seller. I'm not a salesperson. That's a specific type of person. The salesperson is your evangelist. They're appointed that role to share the gospel boldly in that way. But my role is to build relationships with my clients, to understand what it is that they need, and then to tell them how I can benefit them. I remember a few years ago, anyone played McDonald's Monopoly before? Okay, so my friend, one of my best friends, he was my best man at my wedding, he realized that a couple of years ago on the McDonald's Monopoly, if you played this game that was part of it, you could get an Amazon voucher. And if you were committed to just sitting there and refreshing this webpage over and over again, at some point you would definitely get an Amazon voucher. And you could play this game as many times as you wanted. So he was at home with his wife, with their devices spread out, just hit and refresh every evening, and they banked hundreds of pounds of Amazon vouchers. Now, when he told me, after this had finished, that he'd managed to accrue hundreds of pounds to spend on a fancy new camera, I was like, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me sooner so I could get involved in this? I've missed out now. He had this thing that could have benefited all of his friends. But he didn't share it. He kept it to himself. I don't know whether he thought he'd get found out or they'd realize what was going on and stop it or what. I don't know. But when you have something and you're aware of something that can benefit other people, why would we keep it to ourselves? Why would we not just tell people about it? Why would we not share it with people? When something's that important, when there's something on offer that will benefit the people you love, why would we not tell them? Why would we not tell them? There's no maximum capacity in heaven. God's love is not going to run out. So let's tell people about it. God's love's unconditional. It's unending. It's available for anyone and everyone who will listen. So let's build relationships. Let's be relevant and let's share our faith. And that's what Andrew demonstrated. His great concern was to bring people to Jesus. And that's what he did with his brother. That's what he did with his brother. It says again in the portion of scripture this morning, starting at verse 40, one of the two who heard John speaking and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, understanding the culture at that time, the Jews believed that a savior would come, the Messiah. And some believed, as John was preaching, that he was going to come soon. And they were looking for him. They were waiting for him. They were watching for him. So when Andrew realized that Jesus was the Messiah, it was a priority for him to share that message with the people he loved. And the first person that he shared it with was his brother. He realized that Jesus was the Messiah, and he went straight away and told his brother. We found him. We found Jesus. Let me take you to him. So here's how he did it when he realized that Jesus was the Messiah. He found him. He found his brother. He told him, and then he brought him. He found him. He told him, and then he brought him. He found him. Now that's important. He didn't just wait until the next time he saw his brother. He didn't just realize that Jesus was the Messiah and then wait until the next time he bumped into Peter at the market. He went and found him. He sought him out. He hunted him down. He was intentional about seeking out one of his loved ones. And when he found him, he told him, "We found the Messiah." Plain and simple. No messing, no jargon. We found the Messiah. And he didn't need to explain what that meant because they'd grown up together. They had the same beliefs. They knew they were waiting for the Messiah to arrive. So when Andrew said, "We found him," Peter understood what he was saying. He understood. "We found the Messiah" was enough of a sentence to get Peter's attention. Okay. He found him, and then he told him. But he didn't leave it there. He wasn't like, "Hey bro, we found Jesus. See ya." He found him, he told him, and then he brought his brother to see Jesus. He sought him out. He shared with him this burning passion, this exciting news of something they'd been waiting for so long. "Come and see. Let me show you. Come with me." He found him, he told him, and then he brought him to Jesus. And that last point, that he brought him, is so important, and it's something we've shared from the platform before about inviting people to church. You know, we can find people and tell people about our church and the things that we do here. You know, I can go to work and say, "So I'm preaching this week. It's going to be awesome." But what's the chances of them coming? Well, they're not here. They all know I'm preaching today, but they're not here. And that's on me. I need to bring them. If I want them to come, I need to bring them with me. And so do you. We've got this burning thing inside us. We understand the weight of this gospel message that we've got. We understand the internal importance of getting people into relationship with Christ, so we need to seek them out. We need to tell them about it, and we need to bring them with us. So when it comes to the Festival of Hope event, do you know, I mean, last week or the week before, when we got everyone to write names on this card, well, that's great. But writing a name on a card isn't going to get them to an event. Writing a name on a card and praying about it isn't going to get them to make a decision on that weekend. We need to write their name on this card. We need to pray about them. Then we need to find them, tell them about the event, and bring them with us. Find them, tell them, and bring them with us. Now, just a small practical point on that. Any of you who's serving at the event, who's actually on team, yeah, there's a few of us. They spoke to us the other week. If you're on team and you want to bring someone, that's the important thing, that we bring people to the event. So although there's a separate area for those on team to check in and to sit, if you're on team and you want to bring someone, sit with them. Bring them, sit with them. And when it comes to the point of an altar call or people being invited out, take that opportunity to be that person for your friend. And if they're not interested in going forward to make a decision, then you can go forward and support the other people who are there. But bring the people. That's the important thing about events like the Festival of Hope. We need to bring people with us. If they don't know about the event, they're definitely not going to come. But just telling them about it isn't enough either. We need to actually bring them. We need to bring them to church. So next week, church is going to be packed, amen? We're all going to bring someone. Bring a friend week. Let's have that every week. Bring a friend week. I like that. So, you know, as I was preparing this message, I found it encouraging to delve into a little bit about Andrew's story. I found it encouraging that ordinary people can be used to do extraordinary things. Do you know, when we talk about sharing our faith and we talk about evangelism, we can often think about the big names. We can think about the, you know, Billy Graham and Franklin Graham, or the Reinhard Bonnkes, or Nathan Morris, or Joel Osteen, or whoever it is that you've got that you're aware of as a big name evangelist who speaks to thousands upon thousands of people and have huge impacts on the kingdom. But as we've seen on this journey towards the Festival of Hope, it takes local churches. It takes individuals like you and me to get people there. So their entire ministry is reliant upon people like you and me. So they might be the big name and the face that people have heard of, but without you and me, little old Andrews, bringing people along to the event, they won't have as much impact because there won't be as many people there for them to share their message with. And the reality is that the truth that we have has the biggest impact when it's shared in the context of relationship and in the context of friendship. The biggest impact is when it's shared out of relationship. It's so important. You know, it's great for these big names to talk to people and to share the gospel. And it obviously works because we see droves and droves of people coming to know Christ through televangelists and big names at big crusades. But without individuals on the ground, then building relationship with them and getting to know them on a personal level, it won't last. It takes relationship. It takes a bit of one-on-one time. So if we live lives that are honorable, if we walk closely with Jesus, then our friends will see that. They watch you. They watch you as you go about your life, and they see the things that you do, and they notice when you do things that are good, and they notice when you do things that are bad. But if they see that our lives are honorable, they'll be impacted by that. But like I said about the bridge that can crumble so easily, if our lives don't match the words that we speak about our faith, then that bridge will break down. The message that we have to send across won't make it, because they'll be like, well, you don't live that life. You aren't doing that. It's not impacting on the way you do things. So why should I listen? We need to live what we speak so that when we have opportunity to share our faith, our friends have already seen something in us that's different. So if we live a life that's honorable to the best of our abilities, picking ourselves up when we fall, if we live like that, then we'll have the best possible opportunity of sending that message across, because they'll have already seen it. They'll have already seen it in our lives. And we need to be relevant. Do you know, sometimes we can live in this Christian bubble and we can talk utter nonsense that no one understands. Let's cut that. Just cut it all out. Just speak plain, simple, relevant English that makes sense to people. So we could stand there and say, Oh, your inner man has been darkened by the sin, and your transgressions have separated you from the redemptive love of God, and that is perfectly true. But it makes no sense to someone who hasn't been brought up in church. Instead, you could say, we all mess up from time to time, but God loves us anyway. It's just simple. It's plain English. They understand it. Let's not waffle around this Christianese. Let's just talk plain and simple English when we are sharing our faith. Just talk like a normal person, and the message will get across much clearer. So let your life reflect your faith. Let your life reflect your faith. Be relevant. Be relational. Be an Andrew.